directional affirmation, and this is actually a result of the conference or the family reunion that we attended this past week here, the Association of Faith Churches and Ministers family reunion, and so even in your notes I'm listing it as a family reunion report. And you can take a look at the brochure that we passed out with the announcements this morning, AFCM International. And in this, you'll get a little bit better of a taste or flavor of what AFCM is all about. And this is the association that we belong to as a church. Although we consider ourselves to be non-denominational or not connected with any particular denomination, we just want to be biblical. I mean, that's the point. And yet it is still appropriate for churches to not be out there on their own, unaccountable to others. And so this really is our, it's like you attend a church. Well, our church is connected with something that's like a church as well. Our church is connected with this association of churches and ministers, and helps us to keep on track, helps us to be connected with others as far as various ministry activities and throughout the world. And feel like we are very blessed as a church, and I'm very blessed as a pastor to be connected with this association. But one of the things that I was so encouraged this week, I just want you to know that my heart's desire is to minister to you things that the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We know that that changes over time. It changes with the times, and we're supposed to be aware of the times that we live in and know how to respond to those times. I want to be sensitive to the needs of the congregation, because I believe at times the Lord will bring forth ministry and messages that are geared towards you as individuals in this congregation. So that's my desire. I ask the Lord, I say, what is it that you would have me minister, particularly in the messages, but beyond that as well. But and I really felt like this week that I was affirmed in what I have been ministering, that it was a connection with the Spirit, at least as far as what we were getting through our association that we belong to. And I'll make that comparison to show you that. But I also want you to know that if I'm hitting the mark, as the Spirit would desire, the greater portion of that is because of God's grace, not because I'm so super sensitive to all things spiritual. I don't want to disclaim sensitivity, but I know that there's a whole lot more of the grace of God involved, and so you can be appreciative of the grace of God flowing in my life for your sake. It's not that I'm all that hot. It's God's grace, so just be aware of that. But I felt like this week I was both affirmed in the direction that we're heading as a church, and also affirmed in the messages that I have been speaking to as a most recent. Some of the directions that Jim Caseman shared with us, that there is a move of God that is happening, and he spoke of historical moves of God. In the 50s, there was the healing revival, and we know about healing evangelists and those that. There's just overwhelming prayer for healing for the sick, and people were being healed. Again, that was a definite move, historical move of God. I mean, we could go back to, the time of Jesus and beyond that to speak of all the moves of God and the things that happened, but we're just talking about more recent history. And then in the 60s and the 70s, there was a charismatic renewal. We came in on the latter part of this when the Spirit of God was moving within across denominations, Catholic churches, all kind of denominational churches, the Spirit of God, this charismatic, and it wasn't called a charismatic movement, it was really a charismatic renewal, because it was a renewal of the Book of Acts and the Day of Pentecost, and people were understanding that the Spirit of God is, and His power is manifest for today, and so there was that. And then after that came the Word of Faith movement, or a part of that, one from one to the other, the Word of Faith movement, where there was a strong emphasis on living by faith and what that meant biblically, that we cannot please God without faith, and a lot of teaching that was happening, all kinds of conferences, tapes, cassettes, finally CDs, you know, teachers, you know, videos of people teaching the Word of God and us understanding that the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word, and the Word was strength, the basis for the faith, the things that we believed in. Well, our pastor, or our apostle is what I would call him, Jim Caseman, was describing to us that there is a move that is going on now. He says no one has really named it, has given it a definition, so to speak, other than it really is a going back to the book of Acts, or the things that experienced in the early church, the things experienced in the book of Acts are things that are being experienced again in our day now, and that this is a definite move of God in the day that we live in. I just will go back and remind you of some of the most recent emphasis that we have had here as the church. I have shared with you a series of messages called The Message of the Gospel, which was the ongoing narrative of the ministry of Jesus through his followers, the church. And for the most part of what we were looking at for that was the book of Acts. And so it was like that, to me, again, was affirming that this is where the Lord is making an emphasis in the day that we live in. For us to be spending time in the book of Acts, seeing the kinds of experiences that were happening in the book of Acts, and be expectant or anticipating those kinds of things for us now here today. And some of them are very serious. I think we'll see, Lord willing, next week what I share with you may be a very serious experience that happened in the book of Acts that we just also need to be attentive to. And I'll just leave it there. I'm not going to share any more on that. You have to come back next week to hear that. But along this lines, I shared messages speaking of commissioned, as the disciples were commissioned, so we have been commissioned to take this message of the gospel to the world. We've spoken about being empowered, that he didn't just say, here's the message, now go. In fact, Jesus said, here's the message, but wait until you receive power from on high, until you are baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so we spoke of and asked for that empowering again, that renewal, even as we sang the song today, renew that spirit, you know, and let us walk by that spirit. We talked about transformations. I shared about Peter's apostolic transformation. Melanie shared about Paul's apostolic transformation. And what things do we need to go through in order for us to not be connected to some kind of a religious tradition that exempts us from really reaching out to the people who need the gospel. So that was a vital part of that message. And then we talked about movements, how we are to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will move us geographically or physically. The Spirit of God will move us spiritually. He will move us emotionally in our mind and our will and our determination. He will move us in these various areas. The Spirit of God is moving, and we need to follow, be led by the Spirit. Last week, I shared with you the message, Walking with the Spirit, and it's not my intent to re-preach that message, but I just wanted to highlight what I shared last week, and I didn't include these notes with you because you should have them from last week, either that or there should be some leftovers out on the usher's station there for last week's message. But Walking with the Spirit, I started with presenting you with the challenge to choose. As Scripture frequently puts the choice before people of choose what you're going to do. And we saw in Romans 8 that we could either be controlled by the Spirit or we could be dominated by the sinful nature. And it's up to you. It's your choice what you're going to have. One is going to produce life in you. And the other is going to produce death and destruction. But it's your choice. God still leaves it up to you. We spoke of fellowship of the Spirit from 2 Corinthians 13:14 that spoke of the fellowship or the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that what that is really talking about is talking about intimate interaction. And I shared with you, I said, think marital relationship. When you're thinking of a relationship with the Spirit of God, think marital relationship. In other words, living with the Spirit of God in an understanding way, knowing what grieves Him, knowing what pleases Him, and do not bring sorrow or do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit. We also looked at Ephesians chapter 4 that spoke about no longer living as Gentiles in the darkness of their understanding. Now this is Paul's letter to Christians, and he's saying, don't do this anymore. Don't live any longer as Gentiles. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed and don't walk in these ways that as described the ways of the Gentiles. And he lists out you know, the lying, the anger, the stealing, the, you know, the language. These are, you know, various things that he lists out there that are the ways of the Gentiles. He says, don't live that way any longer. In Galatians chapter 5, we looked at the two forces that are at war. It says the spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. And if we're walking by the flesh, we'll never please the Spirit of God. In fact, we'll be hostile towards God. And it begins to list out the things of the flesh, the natural actions of the flesh. And again, I'm not re-preaching last week's message, so I'm not going to go through the whole list. But the result of that was that you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And I kind of hung you on a hook last week with that. Remember me sharing about that? What does that mean? You will not, if you're practicing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you won't be saved? You won't go to heaven? And I said, I'm not going to let you off that hook. You know, there may be a difference between entering the kingdom of God or seeing the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. But I'm not letting you off the hook to say, you know what, we can just go on sinning and it's not really going to matter to our salvation. In fact, the more this week that we listened and heard, the more I was convinced that, you know, we need to be very, very careful about the way that we live and the practice of our lifestyle. And I'm not sharing much detail. I think that more will come on that next week. Okay, so there's these two forces at war, which is the spirit and our own selfish or our own sinful nature. And we looked at Romans chapter 6 that says we are not subject to slavery to sin. You know, God has set us free from that slavery to sin. We're not subject to be slaves to sin, but instead we are to put to death the sin nature, because that's the problem we see in Romans chapter 7. When sin is still alive in us, then we're completely conflicting with God's will in our life, and we don't do the things that we want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do because our spirit says, life, here's the Spirit of God, but our flesh goes, no, go ahead and sin, and then it's so conflicting. But if we put to death that sinful nature, then we won't be conflicting or hostile or enemies towards God. I shared with you the illustration of the man who's laying down in the coffin and the scantily clad woman that walks by. He's not even going to get up or whistle or even look at her because he's dead. And that's what we need to do with our sinful nature. It says crucify that sinful nature. Dale came up to me after the service. He said, got to lay in the coffin or something to that effect. Just got to lay in the coffin. And I said, yes, you got that. That's good. You know, we got to do that. When we're tempted to sin, you just throw yourself in the coffin. Say, I'm dead. I'm dead to that kind of stuff. I don't have to live that way. I'm not subject to that. And I also shared with you from James chapter 4, where it begins by saying, you adulterers. And then it talks about living with the world or living in friendship with the world is living as an enemy to God, and that there is a jealous partnership that God desires with us. Again, just like a marital relationship, we can be, you know, if you're unfaithful in your marital relationship, you know, the same can be in our relationship with God. And what happens to a marriage when partners are unfaithful? That marriage breaks down, oftentimes ends in divorce. And see, we don't want a divorce from God. You say, well, God would never divorce. We might divorce ourselves from Him. That's the problem. We might divorce ourselves from Him. There's a jealous partnership that God desires. Okay, so that was just a recap, very quick, brief recap. And you're saying, why can't you preach that fast every week? You know, we'd have a short sermon and get out real quick. No. But anyway, again, I was affirmed in the messages that we heard this week, and particularly the message that we heard on Wednesday evening, and I'll get to that. But I just wanted to share with you, these were the four specific areas that Jim spent the most time with. The first night he said, the message was, sin will kill you. He just laid it out straight. And spoke of this, 1 Timothy 4:1, that says, in the latter days some will walk away from the truth. And the reality of that happening. And let us not be among those. And Isaiah 59:2 that says, sin cuts you off from God. I want to share that passage. You know, that being the Old Testament is not going to be probably as familiar as some of the other passages. So let me just take the opportunity, and you can follow along with me. Like I said, I'm not, you know, going to make it too easy for you here today. I'll have you looking up some scriptures with me. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says this. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. So, you know, if we feel like we can live a life in the grace of God that gives us license to continue to sin, we are living in a deception, where if we continue living on in sin, what we're actually doing is we are separating ourselves from God. It is our sin that separates us from Him and causes Him to turn away and not listen anymore. You know, we're living in sin, but we still raise up our prayers and our requests to God to help us out. You know, when we need help or when we need something or we want Him acting on our behalf, He may not even hear that because of the sin practice in our life. Here I'm talking is, again, and Jim's next message the next night was on grace, but not a grace that gives us license to sin. He spoke of God's plan of redemption throughout the scripture. You know, you start in Genesis, and Genesis, you know, the first part of Genesis was God's command to Adam that enabled him to have a choice to follow God. God didn't make Adam and Eve as robots. He gave them the free will. He gave them the choice. And the only way that they could have a choice is to choose to disobey God. And so He presented them the command of do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Well, we know that man sinned against that and did partake of that tree and initiated spiritual death in his body and death to this curse upon this world. But immediately God enacts the plan of redemption that He knew before even the world was formed would need to take place, and that is he spoke to the woman and said, or spoke to the serpent and said, the seed of the woman will crush your head. And so there, even in that, was enacted or was proclaimed the way of salvation, God's redemption, God's plan of redemption, even initiated in Genesis, but all throughout Scripture. And the point of this is, because of God's great love for us, and because God didn't just totally wipe us out, the question is, why would we not want to be obedient? When we understand what God has done for us, why would we want to go on acting as enemies to God? Okay. One evening, Jim spent time on redefining prosperity, and what he was sharing was refocusing on spiritual prosperity, and the natural will follow. And you know, I really felt blessed with his, and there has been a lot of connection with the Word of Faith movement that spoke about living by faith, trusting God for your needs, and God desiring to prosper you, but a lot of that went to the extreme of living an opulent life, a life of where you're really consuming goods, where goods were possessing you and goods was the whole reason for your faith rather than being blessed to be a blessing. It was just, I want to show my life that I'm blessed of God. And so that meant all kinds of wealth and riches. Now, God is not against us having wealth. There, you know, we always need to bring the balance in, but I was really appreciative of Jim's bringing us back to a point of, you know, the emphasis is on the spiritual wealth that we have obtained in God. Pursue that spiritual wealth. You don't have to pursue the physical wealth. That'll come with it. God's desire is to bless you. But you don't have to pursue after those things. You pursue after the spiritual wealth. And I just really felt like that was a good, strong, needed balance to be brought to us as well. But the evening that he spoke on spiritual adultery, partway through his message, Melanie actually leaned over and says, "He's preaching your message from last Sunday." Of course, that made me feel good, you know. But the point of it is again, that affirmation that I received was that, you know, I'm tracking with the Lord as far as things that He's desiring to impart to us, not just here for this local congregation, not just you as an individual, but for our place in what God has going on in the world today. And we've got a place there. We might be a small church in a small community, but our place is in this society or this culture that God has placed us in this day of history. And so we need to be connecting with what God is doing now and making sure that we're tracking with him, because that's when we're going to be counted as faithful. That's when we'll be counted. And, you know, when we do stand before him, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with that which I entrusted with you." And so this is where we want to be. And the things that Jim was sharing, first, you know, I'm just going to brief through these notes again. He shared about the Matthew 7 passage that speaks about narrow is the door and narrow is the way that leads to life. Wide is the door and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And see, as you think about that, you think about, again, we're talking about our personal lifestyles, and a lot of the emphasis was on living a holy life. Holiness not being a set of, you know, like the length of your skirt or the length of your shirt or, you know, or how long your hair is or whether you wear a beard or mustache or not or that kind of thing. We're not talking about that when we're talking about holiness. It's not a set of rules. But it's living according to the design that God has for us, where the scripture says, be imitators of God as children, where the scripture says that God's plan, God's destination is for you to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we look at God and his character and his nature. We look at Jesus and the way he lived on the earth, and that's our pattern for holiness. It's not a set of rules. It's a lifestyle of living holy even as God is holy. And so, but when we oftentimes we think about a wide pathway, and we like to give ourselves freedom in Christ. And, you know, as we said in the scripture, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But, you know, that's not freedom for us to be contrary to God. That's not freedom for us to live as enemies of God. That's not freedom for us to live according to the flesh and become subject to that. The freedom that God gives us is really a freedom that leads to life. Now, that looks to the world, that looks like a narrow path. Oh, you don't have, what do you mean you don't have freedom? You can't go out and get drunk. You can't have sex before marriage. What kind of freedom is that? Well, if I don't go out and get drunk, then I don't have to worry about making judgments with impaired judgment. I don't have to worry about vehicular accidents because of my drunkenness. If I'm not having sex before marriage, I don't have to worry about an unwanted pregnancy. I don't have to worry about sexually transmitted diseases that could take my life. So, you know, God is, he sets up his, I've shared it this way before, his lines on the highway, not to prevent us from being able to drive wherever we want, but to keep us out of the accidents. That's what the narrow way, it leads to life instead of destruction. So God's trying to protect us. So when we claim freedom, let's claim the freedom that God gives us in his word, the freedom to live a pure life that's going to lend towards that life and godliness, not towards destruction. Okay, so in Ezekiel chapter 16 and 32, Jim again made this reference that is very similar to the reference that I was making to it being a marital relationship, when he talks about being unfaithful as a wife, an adulterous wife. Ezekiel. I guess I'll start with verse 30. It says, "What a sick heart you have," says the Sovereign Lord, "to do such things as these, acting like a shameless prostitute. You build your pagan shrines on every street corner and your altars to idols in every square. In fact, you've been worse than a prostitute, so eager for sin that you have not even demanded payment. Yes, you are an adulterous wife who takes in strangers instead of her own husband." And so there, you know, it's talking about following after other gods. And again, this is, he's speaking this prophetically through Ezekiel. He's speaking this to the people of Israel, and he's saying, you're like an adulterous wife. And we go, well, that's Old Testament, that was unfaithful Israel. We know that they were always following after other gods, and they were always following after, you know, always into idol worship and Baal worship and all these kinds of things. But then we went from there to James chapter 4, just like I took you last week, where the scripture is speaking to believers when it says, you adulterers. Don't you know that when you make yourselves friends of the world, in other words, you're connecting yourself with the world and the world's ways, and when you're doing that, you're making yourself an enemy of God. It causes you to commit adultery against God. And so we were being challenged, and I continue to present that challenge to you as well as myself, is what kind of a lifestyle do we have? When people look at our lifestyles, do they see anything different than they see in people of the world? Or are we claiming freedoms? We have freedom in Christ, and we know that when we sin, we have forgiveness. When sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and we claim that, so we give ourselves license to sin. But even in that passage of Scripture, when it says, you know, because when sin abounds, grace does much more abound, should we go ahead and sin then so grace is abounding? And Paul says, no, may it never be. When we sin, we subject ourselves to slavery, and sin produces its death in our life. It leads to destruction. And so why, when we're choose today whom you're going to serve, you know, choose blessing and life or choose cursing and death. You know, it seems like it's an obvious choice, but yet we give ourselves over to those things, sometimes in the name of freedom. I have the freedom to do that. It's freedom to sin against God. I don't think so. Not if we want to maintain our relationship with Him. So we don't want to be adulterous against God. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, this is Jim's message. He was bringing up the same passages of Scripture that I was. And he said, put away lying, speak the truth instead. Ephesians 4 is where it says, you know, not to live any longer as the Gentiles do in the darkness of their understanding. This was one that I didn't share with you that Jim brought up from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and I would have you go there with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15 says, Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Okay, so again, there's a choice. You can either live for the world and receive its destruction in your life, make yourself an enemy of God, or you can live for God and do what pleases God and live forever. Experience that life everlasting, that life eternal. Love not the world. Jim shared that in this present move that we are experiencing, that there's going to be a significant emphasis on repentance. True repentance. Repentance is not just sorry you got caught, but honest sorrow for the things that we have done that are contrary to God. In Romans, he brought up Romans chapter 8, speaking about being dominated by the sinful nature. He shared in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, I'll have you go there with me. And in there he speaks, the scripture speaks of the process of separation. You know, I shared with you from Ezekiel how our sin separates us from God. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it speaks of that process of separation. Just so you know the context of this passage of Scripture, in verse 1 of Hebrews 3, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, so who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. Okay, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven. Okay, so that's who he's talking to. And then he says down in verse 6, but Christ as Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. And then he says in verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. If we're faithful to the end, again, be careful. God is speaking, and if we harden ourselves against him and we harden ourselves by sin, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. See, we can start ourselves in a process of living habitual sin and turning ourselves away from God to the point where we are no longer able to enter into his rest. We're no longer children of God or children of that are bound for heaven. I mean, you can lose your salvation. I know that's an argument, you know, that has been debated throughout history. Once saved, always saved. But I would say that I line up much more on the side of, you know, you can know these things of God. You can have experienced the life. You can have experienced the good things that are to come. You know, we see that in Hebrews chapter 6, the first part of Hebrews chapter 6. So let's just go there since we're right there. Verse 4. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. So, you know, this to me is very descriptive of a person who is already a believer, who has known God, has experienced these things, and then it says, as it says, turn away from God, and then turn away from God. There is the possibility of us turning away from God. And we just need to seriously guard our hearts in the day that we live in, because there is so much pressure or challenge from the world for us to make ourselves friends with the world. Connect with them. Don't be the prude believer who, you know, is holding out for marriage. What's the matter with you? Everyone's doing it. Christians as much as non-Christians. And what is that? Who says when we're married and when we're not anyway? It's interesting the kind of discussions you can get into with people. But the point of it is we don't want to deceive ourselves by so-called freedoms that aren't freedoms at all, that are going to take us down the pathway to destruction and wreak its death in our life. We need to guard ourselves. Last week I shared with you from 1 Corinthians 10:13 about temptation. It says that, you know, when we are tempted to know this, that God, well, let me read it. I'm not getting it. Someone else can quote it right offhand, I'm sure, but I'm not getting it right now. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, judge for your... Whoop. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. That was the passage I shared with you last week. Jim shared the passage from James chapter 1 and verse 14. It speaks about temptation and the result of giving in to the temptation. Rather than finding the way of escape, and not giving in to temptation. This shows what happens when we do give in to temptation. James 1:14 says this, temptation comes from our own desires which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So there's the process. There is the temptation. And as I shared with you last week, it's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone is going to experience temptation. But then it's how we respond. Temptation has a point where it becomes conceived. And then after the conception comes the birth. We give into the temptation, we act on the sin. That gives birth to sin. And the wages of sin is death. The result of us giving in to sin is going to result in some form of death in our life. So the point of it is when we're tempted, realize that God has given us a way of escape. We don't have to give in. We're not tempted by God, as it says here. We are not tempted by God. It's that sin nature again. What do you do with it? Throw it in the coffin. Kill it. Put it to death. Nail it to the cross. It's what we have to do to live a life that's pleasing to God, a holy life. Galatians 5:19, I shared this. This, again, was Jim's message, but I shared this with you last week. Galatians 5:19 that speaks about, again, the difference between walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. Verse 16, I've been making reference to that this morning already when it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." When we're walking by the Spirit, we're not going to follow after the sinful nature. We'll discern the difference. We'll not be deceived by the temptation. We'll not enter into it to its destructive work in our life. Instead, we'll walk after the Spirit and we'll walk in the freedom that God has for us and the life that results, the life and peace that results from that. The sinful nature, 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Verse 19 then says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. It goes on, I'll just read them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So in other words, this is just a minimal list. There's a whole bunch of things that are offensive to God, that are sins, that are going to destroy you, that are going to wreak its havoc and its destruction in your life. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a lifestyle. If you're subjecting yourself to that lifestyle, forget about the kingdom of God. That's what you're saying. And again, there's the distinction here between the person that has, you know, fallen into sin, you gave into that sin. We know the 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People, I'm not taking away that grace of God or that act of God where we don't receive what is due to us. But this is a person who thumbs their nose at God and says, you know, okay, so your grace is there. So your grace is there for me to continue living in sin. That's not the way it's to be. So the choice, the opposite choice then, the Holy Spirit produces this fruit, and I shared that last week, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we renew our minds and our attitudes in Christ, is by walking after the fruit of the Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. Jim took us to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, that again makes this connection of husbands and wives. Like I was sharing with you last week, you know, see this walk of the Spirit as like a marital relationship. That's the kind of intimacy that the Lord intends with us walking with Him. Ephesians 5 is clear on that. It speaks about husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And then it says, you know, this is a mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and His church, Christ and His bride. And then for us who were leaders in ministry there, he shared the Jeremiah chapter 23 and 1 Peter 5. I'll go ahead and share these passages with you. And the severe warning for abusive shepherds. See, it's good for us to go and hear these things. I'm speaking for myself. It's good for us to go and hear these things and have the slack, you know, jerked out of us just to keep us attentive to what God's really saying. What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep? For they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries which I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid of them. Okay, and then in 1 Peter 5, now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve him. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so again, he gave the, you know, heed the warning. Here's the warning for you that are going to be shepherds, that are going to be spiritual leaders. And what was interesting is he went from there into the ordination time. He says, anyone who still wants to be ordained, you've just heard the warning. And I shared with you a while ago, I don't remember how long, a couple months or so, about Melanie's application for ordination. And what's been really interesting is the way we have, I'm not going to share a lot of detail because there's going to be another time where I will give you more detail. But for years, she has been serving together with me in a variety of capacities. And of most recent, the season of our life has changed with the fact that our kids have grown up. Our kids are out on their own for the most part. And so it has really freed her up to become much more a part of the ministry together with me here at Praise Fellowship Church. And she has also continued on in her, what I would call ministry preparation with the schooling that she's done. I'm going to toss up some pictures here. A week ago on Friday, there was the AFCM ITC graduation. And notice the person behind Melanie on her right-hand side. There's Sue. She was also, where are you, Sue? There. Sue was also a student of the AFCM ITC, and this was with Scott Peterson in New Beginnings Church over in Owatonna. And Pastor Scott is there in the doorway. But both Sue and Melanie completed level one and graduated from level one of the AFCM ITC, which included modules 1, 2, and 3. Kim was also a certificate receiver of which module did you do? 2? 1? Module 1. Kim was also a student indirectly through that as well and received a certificate for that. She wasn't there that night. That's why I don't have a picture of Kim. But anyway, so you know, I wanted you to see that. They Scott had asked me to do the commencement address that evening. And that was a significant blessing to be able to do that, especially with my wife involved in the graduation. But there's Melanie receiving her diploma and Sue receiving her diploma. And so that was part of the equipping, you know, part of the process of, you know, that Melanie has been involved in as a part of her preparation for ministry as well. And then just so that you know, a couple weeks ago, Melanie did receive her approval of her application for ordination. And so when we were at the AFCM conference then, there was the opportunity for her to receive that ministry of the laying on of hands. And here's a picture of Jim Caseman presenting the, actually this is the This is the diploma from the AFCM ITC, and here's a picture of her with her AFCM ordination certificate, and Jim and Kathleen Caseman, as well as Melanie and myself. We don't have video, but we do have the audio of the actual ordination time. It's pretty short. It's about 4 minutes long. I'm going to share that with you this morning, but just so you are aware, there was another one other gentleman who was new and entering into pastoral ministry, who is, I think his name is Joshua. You can hear Jim, you know, say his name, but he calls him up and then calls us up and then ministers to Joshua and his wife first, and then Melanie and myself. So go ahead and play that back there, guys.
Joshua, you got your wife here? Where's she at? She's coming. One thing about it, you know, my wife's not, she'll tell you, she's not called into fivefold ministry, but I'll tell you, she's in it as much as I am. She's married to me. So, always include spouses. Amen. Man, oh man. Here's this on fire, kind of new pastor. And then I look at the Langworthies, old as the hills. I just came from that 50-year class reunion, so I'm still looking at it. Isn't God? I tell you, don't lose the joy. Walking in holiness was not meant to be a heavy, heavy experience. It's a holy, wonderful experience. Because what? It brings God's presence into your life like never before. Okay? All right, don't get heavy on me. All right, now we know what Ephesians 4 says, right? God's given us gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints. And also, I always, you know, we know that he's placed these gifts in you. I mean, I can't, we don't call people into fivefold ministry gifts. God's the one that does that. And when he does, he equips you with gifts and anointings to do the job. It's a supernatural office. It's like the nine gifts of the Spirit. They're supernatural. The fivefold ministry gifts are supernatural. When they minister, when we minister, you know, there's an anointing. There's certain things that happen with an evangelist, a prophet, apostle, or what have you. But guess what? When the service is over with, we live the life like everybody else does. There's no special anointing for the fivefold to live the life. And we're not to be worshipped. That all goes to him. We're just vessels that God flows through. And incidentally, leave the angels alone too.
Amen.
They don't need to be worshipped either. They don't want to be worshipped. Amen. It all belongs to him. So, and then in Acts 13, of course, they laid hands on them. And the interesting thing about those first couple of verses, there were certain prophets and teachers that gathered together. They already were in the ministry. And then they laid hands upon them and separated them. But I'm going to do that, and I understand that God's already placed gifts and anointings in him, but also, if for whatever reason he desires to impart anything else, we're open for that. And we'll just let him take care of it. Amen? All right. Praise God. Father, I thank you for those here that have responded to the call. Some have been in the ministry for some time now, and Lord, they've been faithful. And I thank you for all the gifts and anointings that you've placed within them. Glory to be to Jesus. Oh, my. Praise the Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to Jesus. We declare this precious gift continues to come forth in its fullness, Father, and that the wisdom of God flow freely as he takes care and tends to that flock that you've entrusted him with. Glory be to God. Thank you for it, Father. Same spirit of faith in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these two who for many years now have been very, very faithful. You've already placed them in that office. We just agree with the wonderful things you've already done. And Lord, should there be any need for anything else to be imparted right now, we believe it's taking place. And we stir up those gifts and anointings that are within her and declare they come forth fully and even in a manner like she's never experienced before. As we copande, oh, move in this. It is a new day. It is a new day in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you do the...
Okay, I'm not going to share a lot more. In your PF flyer, a lot more concerning ordination. I got more of my message to share, as you can see by the notes, but there will be a placement service that we will be placing, not placing, because God is the one who has placed her, but we'll be acknowledging that placement of the Lord together with me in ministry here as part of the pastoral leadership of Praise Fellowship Church, and we're going to have a special time to do that on July 25th when Pastors Dan and Linda Gassler will be here, so there'll be more on that coming. But continuing on here, I just want to share with you some of the things that are coming ahead. I shared about AFCM International Training Center, and we will be initiating that here at Praise Fellowship Church, Praise Fellowship Church Bible School, starting this fall. And this AFCM International Training Center is accredited, an accredited school by the Trans World Accrediting Commission International. You'll see the details of that. But and we're seeing it as being a part of the Bible school, being a part of the development of an internship. This is something that we are headed towards, that we are looking to the Lord for a strategy to develop that an opportunity. What I see this being is the opportunity to pass this ministry on to the next generation. There's a bunch of us that are getting older here, and a part of the process, should the Lord tarry and not come back before, we're going to be passing this on to the next generation. And the International Training Center aspect of it is the academic part of the preparation, and our desire is to put together an internship that's going to be practical as well as the academic preparation. And I'll just say this, we've been here before. I have had developed a concept that I was ready to initiate of an internship, and at that time when I did that, we had our 20-somethings make a mass exodus for the variety of reasons. You know, some of you know about them, some probably don't, and I don't need to go into the details of that, but that was the dynamic that happened. It was like the whole of the group that I thought was going to probably walk into that, boom, gone. And that was part of what I had to walk into. Remember me sharing with you about the difference between the ideal and the real, and you know those kinds of things, your expectations, and they don't always come to pass. And I'll be very honest with you, that was one of the things that robbed me of the initiative to keep pressing for this. It was like, okay, we're always going to be small, whatever. You know, well, the congregation is going to age, and then we'll probably be done, whatever. You know, I mean, that was the kind of sick mentality that I was going into. God had to arrest me from that and show me that revelation of the difference between the ideal and the real, and you keep pressing. You don't just... So one of these generations of these young people is going to stick, or else they'll come back. I'm not dismissing that either. You know, that God will call them back into, you know, whatever it is for the transferring, for passing on the torch. But this is a part of that. And let me just share this as well. When Katie was here last week, we had the opportunity to visit, and from her perspective, she sees herself coming back. I'm praying she's going to be one of those that'll stick. You know, she sees herself coming back, and she had shared with us some of the vision that she has, which is very general, which is just fine for her at this point in her life. But she said, I desire to come back. My vision is to come back and to make a difference in the lives of people in this area. Pretty general, isn't it? And I said to her, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself doing something specific along that line? And she says, well, I don't see anything specific. She says, but I know that we have to go out to where the people are. Which brings me to another point, and I'm going to give some credit here to Corrine, who a couple of weeks ago referred a book to me that I have started to read. I've just gotten just barely into it. But this brings up a point about being missional rather than attractional. rather probably shouldn't be the right word to use. It shouldn't just be rather, but missional in addition to attractional. In other words, for the most part, we are attractional. We want to present a ministry that would attract people, that people would, they would come and they would attend and they would say, hey, that's a place where I feel like I could belong. You know, the people are nice there. They smile, you know, the pastor, awesome messages, you know, that kind of thing. And just anyway, you know, attractional. But the point of it is that's not very fruitful in the day that we live, the culture that we live in. The point of it is, like Katie was saying, I know that we have to get out there where the people are, not just keep inviting them. Come be a part, come be a part, come be a part. No, it's Jesus said, go into the world. So if we're going to be more, you know, in a movement like the book of Acts, it's going to be a lot more involvement with the people in the world, culture, being in the world, not of the world. You understand that difference, not being friends with the world, but being involved in the world to bring Jesus there, to that place. So missional rather than attractional. And I guess I just want to conclude with, again, the encouragement for us through AFCM is to be missional. AFCM is very missional. One of the things that we had the opportunity to see, experience through some of it DVD, through some of it the missionaries being there to share with us, is the kind of activity that people that are a part of AFCM are being involved in missions all over the world, up to, I think, it was over 80 countries. In the brochure, it says over 80 countries. They said it's more like 100, and they listed off all of the countries. They had a video presentation of all of the countries that AFCM is involved in ministry and missions in these days. And so, again, I'm glad to be a part of that. I'm glad for, again, the directional and the message affirmation that I received when I was there. I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking to our congregation, that there is a way for us to not just transfer this to the next generation, but the next generation of ministry may look very, very different from the kind of ministry that we've experienced in our lifetime. And we need to be ready to embrace that. There are some things that we need to keep in mind. I guess I just don't need to go there. I'm talking about, you know, balance that keeps us on track, because there are some movements today that I have some flags go up about. They're not really connected. They're not really accountable. You know, those are kinds of things that we need to hold fast to, and that's why I'm glad for our relationship with AFCM, where we can be connected and stay on track and be accountable ourselves, but as well as the ministries that develop from Praise Fellowship Church. And I just want to give credit where credit is due. I know I have a number of times just shared with you about the kind of vision that Charlie had for the outreach to fishers, hunters, you know, the game feed that we do. That's one of those. In one sense, it's attractional because we're saying, hey, you know, come, we're doing this thing that we think you would be interested in. But at the same time, it's missional. It's we're connecting ourselves with a target group of people that's having its impact to share a message with people who don't normally attend church. And Charlie has taken that as well, not just come to the church, but, you know, even this shootout, you know, they're inviting people who attended the game feed to come to the shootout and developing that kind of relationship with them. So we're involved to a degree in those kinds of things. Coming up this fall again, we're going to have the motorcycle rally, and Jim will be sharing, I think probably next week, he'll be sharing some about that and encouraging us to gear up for that, because there is significant things to do involved in that. So we just want to keep tracking with the Lord, and we want to be involved in what the Holy Spirit is doing and the move that He is doing. We don't want to discard it or disregard it, and we don't want to get ourselves connected with the world in such a way that we lose our message or even lose our relationship with the Lord. God forbid that would happen. And so I'm going to ask us all just to examine our own hearts. The Spirit of God will speak to you, you know, unless you're already lost and not savable again. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you about where you need to make the corrections in your life, where you need to stop sinning, living in sin. When he speaks that to you, heed that. He's only doing it not to rob you of your fun. He's doing it to save your life and save your eternity. So let's guard our hearts. Let's walk after the Spirit. We're going to have a bunch more messages that are pursuing after that relationship with the Holy Spirit of God so that we're walking with Him and fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has for us. Let's pray.